Pastor, Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word, and we thank you again every week, Lord. We thank you for his diligence to it, Lord, that he sits with your word and asks how, Lord, to speak to us, that it may touch our hearts, that it wouldn't just land on us and stay dormant, but it would come alive. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. So by the power of your Spirit, speak through our brother to our hearts that we can take it to the world. And we ask it in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. And the children can be dismissed for children's church.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 19 if you haven't already. And as we are preparing to get into the Word together, it's also and a delight to have Rebecca here, MJ and Ken's daughter, and her new baby, baby George, grandparents again. And I guess they're out at the nursery. Not sure. Went to nursery. Very good. We're excited. There's a lot of babies running around here. That's good. That's a good thing. First Kings, chapter 19. So we are taking a break this morning from our series in Romans, and I had shared with you that I felt led to bring a message on how we can learn to hear God more effectively from Elijah's experience and example. So we're going to go ahead and do that this morning. So I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be nice if we could hear God? I mean, I don't know about you, but that would be pretty awesome, right? I would like to. It was Spurgeon, that great preacher of 2 centuries ago, who said this. He said, "We could hear God if we would just be quiet." Because, you know, we are so noisy, so talkative, so involved and connected and it's hard for us in this culture to get quiet. You know, I don't know about your kids, those of you who are parents, but, you know, my kids started this thing which was completely new for me because it just never happened, but they would actually, you know, put headphones on and listen to music while they're doing homework. And I'd be like, "What? You're not really doing homework. You're just listening to those songs." And I go over and their homework's done. And they got it right. I was like, wow, that's not me. I'm very easily distracted. There's no way I could be listening to music and trying to do homework at the same time. I'd be like up dancing around, singing, and, you know, forget the homework. Let's have some fun here. We have to get quiet. That's one of the things we want to talk about this morning. But there's something else. There's another aspect, and we'll see it with Elijah, and that is, you know, we have sort of some preconceived ideas of how God should speak, what God should say, and what God should be doing. You know, God, Elijah was basically saying this, "God, why aren't you doing something about this? God, you know, I'm kind of giving you a clue here, God, what you should be doing." And so God has to help Elijah to learn how to hear him. Now, he's already been hearing him. I mean, he's a prophet of God. And, you know, it makes me feel a little better in that here's a prophet of God, you know, a man who God has anointed with a special task of, you know, speaking forth, proclaiming his word to the people and giving direction, giving guidance, giving leadership, and even at times telling them things that were going to happen in the future. I mean, this is He's the man. And yet, he can fall into some of the same issues and same struggles that we do. He's a man just like you and me. And at this point, he is having a tough time hearing from God. So, how can we learn to hear from God from Elijah? Well, the main point is this, that if we... Oh, by the way, there are outlines that go along with the PowerPoint, if you find it helpful. And you can fill this in if you want. If we want to hear from God, if we want to hear Him, we must learn to distinguish His voice, and we must learn to distinguish from what we think He should say and do. We've got to learn to distinguish it, and it's not easy. I'm not here telling you that I've arrived, that, you know, I'm great at this. It's a struggle. It's something I continue to learn and want to. It's not always easy, you know, to hear Him. We have to be still. We have to be quiet. We have to be tuned in, and we have to be connected to Him. And that's really the first prerequisite, right? Some of you are taking college courses, and some of you, you know, you wanted to take certain courses in college, and when you went to sign up for it, they said, oh, well, you have to have a prerequisite. And you're like, what's that? Well, you have to have a certain course that allows you to take this next course. You can't take philosophy 201 without going to philosophy 101. It's not how it works. You have to do the prerequisite. Well, in order to hear God, the prerequisite is you must know God through Jesus Christ. You must have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you don't know God through Jesus Christ, you won't hear Him. Because you are not connected in your spirit through Jesus Christ to Him. You and I must come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus said it Himself, right? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one connects to the Father unless they come through Me. Now, if you have an issue with that, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just repeating Jesus' words. Jesus said, through Me. And did we just lost the battery on this microphone, so could you give me the pulpit mic? And I'll leave this here. It's orange. And these guys always replace the battery, so we're having an issue with the lapel mic. But I'm going to just press on, guys, with the pulpit mic here. We have to connect with God, and so if you're at that place where you don't yet know Jesus Christ, you have not yet come to Him, you have not yet surrendered your life to Him, then you're not going to understand God. You're not going to hear from Him because right now there's a wall between you. You have to remove that wall, and it can only be removed through Jesus Christ. We're going to talk some more about that in a few minutes. Now, the other aspect that I want to just say right up front is this. We often want to hear from God what we want to hear. Right? Can you say amen or oh me? Amen. I mean, let's just be honest now, and I do the same thing. I can't walk around, can I? This is going to be hard. Can you exercise that, please? Thank you. I think we have a lapel mic demon in that thing. So, you and I must be connected to God, but we also must realize that sometimes we want to hear what we want to hear. We go to God with, God, don't you think? God, doesn't it make sense that, of course you want me to have, of course you want her and me to be together. Of course you want him and me to be together. See, we go to God, but we have within that this implication. We have to be careful of that. You see, Elijah, as we look at Elijah here, Elijah was implying to God what God should do to his people, the Israelites. Thank you, brother. Yeah. As we read verse 10, you know, God asks him, what are you doing? Can you see the picture? And the reason I had us read verse 8 is because I believe it's on. Now I can wander. We see what happens here. I mean, Elijah is on the heels of a great victory, right? He has, through the power of the Lord, has overcome against the prophets of Baal. And they have been slain. And now, wicked King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, is after him. She has promised to kill him for what he has done. And so he flees. And he runs 40 days and 40 nights. Can you say he was tired? That's a long time to be on the road, 40 days, 40 nights. And so he arrives at Mount Oreb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord, and he promptly finds him a nice cave to camp out in. He goes in the cave, and he just spends the night there in the cave. I think Elijah's having a little bit of a poor me pity party. You know, he's just done great things, and all of a sudden, he realizes, man, she's out to kill me. And, you know, you read about Jezebel, she's a scary woman. That old saying about a woman scorned, you know, she's a scary character. And she has the power to do the things that she says she's going to do. But he goes to this cave, and he's hanging out at the cave there. Ever been there? You get upset, you get depressed, you get, you know, disappointed with life, with God, and you go hang out in your cave, whether it's your man cave or your woman cave. You know, God, you didn't do what I expected you to do. Lord, it didn't go out. It didn't end up the way I thought it was going to end up, Lord. And I'm just sitting in here. You know, God, I just don't get you. I just don't get you, God. I don't understand. This is what Elijah is doing. And so we see that God comes to him. And in just a minute, we're going to see that he comes to him with a question. And he says to him, Hey, Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he says, oh, I was just waiting for you to ask, Lord. I was waiting for you to ask. He says, I've been very zealous for you, God. I just want to make sure you know that. I've been very zealous for you. And the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put the prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Only one left, Lord. And they're trying to kill me too. A little tear comes out of his eye. As if the Lord don't know that. You see what he's saying? He's implying, God, what, you know, why aren't you doing something about this, God? And I have the idea of what you should do. And it's very interesting that we're going to see in just a couple of moments the very things that Elijah thinks the Lord should do, right? Earthquake, wind, fire, God, rain it down on them. Rain it down on them sinners. Let them burn, Lord. Turn or burn. And we read, the Lord reveals himself to Elijah and it says, the earthquake was there, tore the rocks apart. But what? The Lord was not in it. The wind comes, blowing hard, bending trees. And it says, but the Lord was not in it. And then a fire burns, a consuming fire. And that's God. That's got to be God, right? I mean, our God is a consuming fire. And that fire burns. I can imagine he had to probably step back into the cave because it's burning so hot. But it says, but the Lord was not in it. You see, here's what Elijah's saying to the Lord, Lord, you ought to be judging them. You ought to be, man, you need to deal with your people. You need to, and especially the one that's trying to kill me, Lord. Take her out first. So Elijah's implying to God what he should do. We do the same thing, don't we? We kind of tell God what he should be doing, what he should be saying. How, God, would you just, you really need to talk to that person? They're really getting on my last nerve. They've really offended me. God, you really need to deal with them. God, you know, why aren't you speaking to, why aren't you convicting them, Lord? You really need to be convicting them. Well, let's break this down a little bit. Number one, and this, you know, this is more of an implication, and it's not explicitly said in this scripture passage here, but I think you see it when he asks Elijah a second time. And that is number one. Our ways and our thoughts are not often God's ways or God's thoughts. You and I just have to accept that and, you know, come to that. We have to understand it and accept it. You see, if you assume that your thoughts and your ways are God's ways, you will very likely miss it. You will miss God. You know what? I think God would, even if you were right, okay, let's just say for a second that you were right about a particular matter, right? And a particular, I think God would change it just so to show you you're wrong. Because, you know, God will not share His glory with anyone. Isaiah 55:8-9 tells us about God's ways and God's thoughts. Mary Dietz will read that for us.
Isaiah 55:8-9 My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts.
Wow. He speaks that through the prophet Isaiah to help us to understand, you know, his ways and his thoughts are so much higher, so much further above ours. And we have to accept that. It helps us to understand what God is like. You see, here's what Elijah is doing. Verse 10, you know, Lord, I've been really zealous. You know, these people are trying to kill me. These pagans, these reprobates, trying to kill me, God. Can you see what he's kind of like? That's what he's doing. And even after the Lord speaks to him a second time, he repeats it again. Verse 14, you know, he says it again. Oh, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. I don't think you heard me the first time. And, you know, the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. Your prophets have been put to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, God. They're trying to kill me too. You just don't care. You don't care about me. And we begin to assign things to the Lord. We begin to assign thoughts to the Lord that have nothing to do with God. But they're more all about us. So this is what Elijah's doing. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. Number two, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. He asks a question. God asks a question to get Elijah and to get us to consider what we are doing and what we are thinking. Verse 9, the second part. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? So, put yourself in Elijah's place. How would you like that question? What you doing? Ever have somebody ask you that? You ever have your wife or your husband ask you that? Hey, hon, what are you doing? What you doing? What's the implication in that question? You ain't doing right. You ain't doing the right thing. Something's off here. I just love that question. And, you know, God asks that question sometimes. You ever had him ask you that question like that? It's like this nagging question that won't leave you. It won't leave you alone. And you know exactly what it is. You and I know what it is. When God's speaking to us and there's like this question that kind of comes out of the blue and it just sticks with us and it won't go away. And we try to silence it. You know, we do all kinds of things. Oh, that's not God. That's the devil. I rebuke that thing. Get away from me, devil. How do you know it's the devil? Maybe God's trying to get our attention. When I was in my freshman year at college, I actually had finished my freshman year, and I had done terrible. It was an awful year for studies. It's a great year for pool and ping pong and foosball. And did really good at those things. But studies, whew, not very good. And I was beginning, you know, not beginning, I was going the way of the world. I was not following the Lord. And in that summer, a friend came to me. And through my friend, God asked this question of me. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing, Tom? I thought you gave your life to me. I thought you committed yourself to me. I thought you were going to follow me in your life in what I would show you. What are you doing? Oh, I hated that. Couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away from it. How do I know it was God? Well, number one, I couldn't get away from it. It wouldn't leave me alone. Number two, it came right from the Scriptures in the sense of, you know, the things that I was doing, I knew they were wrong. I knew I was not following the Lord. I was not going in the Lord's direction. I knew the Lord was speaking to me. What are you doing? Lord asking you a question? Lord asking you a question now? Has the Lord got something there He just will not leave you alone with? You know what I'm talking about. You see, God always asks questions. Why? Because He wants us to come to things. He wants us to consider, you know, our ways and our thoughts in what He has already told us. And then if we will give Him that opportunity, He will speak to us again. Genesis 3:9. You know the story. Adam and Eve, they're in paradise. Our first parents are in paradise. God says to them, hey, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat all the other trees, but this tree, leave it alone. Don't touch. Is that clear? Don't touch it. And so the old enemy comes to Eve, by the way, goes around the husband, goes around the covering, goes around the authority, and says, did God really say you can't eat any of the trees in the garden, Eve? Can you believe that, God? And Eve says, oh, no. We can eat of all the trees, but this one in the middle, we cannot eat of it. In fact, we cannot even touch it. She adds a little something in there, kind of dramatic. So they eat of the tree, and it says, and the woman who was with him took some and ate it too. That's another sermon. So, chapter 3, they're in the garden, they're hiding, they've made a new fashion. It's called fig leaf fashion. And they cover themselves with fig leaves. They covered up their nakedity. All right? Their nakedity. I don't know. I guess it's a Jersey word. It's a Jersey word. So they're in the garden. They're making leaf furniture, leaf fashions, okay? And they're hiding. Why? Because they are ashamed and they are afraid, it says. And what does the Lord do? Adam, where are you, man? Where are you, bro? As if you think God didn't know? I cannot find. Where'd they go? I can't find them. Where'd they go? That better be Jesus. So, you know, he asks a question, and then, you know, he follows up another question. Why have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you? You know, he asks a question of him. Why? Because he wants us to wrestle with the question. He wants us to wrestle with what he's saying. Then, chapter 4, he speaks to Cain. And you know the story. You know, Cain and Abel, the offerings they give to the Lord. Cain gives offerings of the grain and of the ground. And Abel, his brother, gives a better offering, we're told in Hebrews. He gives of the first fruits of his flock rather than the first fruits of the ground and of the fields. And the Lord accepts Abel's offering, though it does not accept Cain's offering. It's not just because of the offering differences. It's because of attitude. Attitude is everything. Genesis 4:6. The Lord calls to Cain and says, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? You ever get the Lord saying that to you? You know, you're steamed. You're ticked over something. And it's kind of like, what you doing? It's like, why are you angry? And why does he say that? Why? Because it's like, what right do we have to be angry? What right do we have? Oh, wait a minute. We have every right to be angry. Do we? Really? Who said so? Well, the psychologist said so. He said, you know, I have the right to be angry. Well, okay. Then why does God ask him? Then he follows up He says, why is your face downcast? Not only are you angry, but man, you are wearing it on your sleeve. Your face is all downcast. Man, go wash your face. Go freshen up, man. Go put some oil on your face. Stop looking like a sob story. He says, your face is downcast. And of course, you know, he says, sin is crouching at your door. Just ready there to crouch and attack you and overcome you. You must overcome it. Then, of course, he does not. He rises up and he murders his brother Abel. It's the first murder that's recorded in the scriptures. Come from, you know, the fall of man. Next chapter, murder is happening. And then the Lord cries out to Cain. He says, hey, Cain, where's your brother? You ever have the Lord do that? I mean, you've done something, you know? You've blown a bunch of money. You blew money on something you know you shouldn't have blown it on, just like I've done at times, right? And the Lord comes back, hey, Tom, where's your money, bro? And you're like, money, Lord, you were supposed to bless that lottery ticket. I don't understand, Lord. And some of y'all are laughing because you're playing the lottery. And you wonder why God hasn't blessed you, because God don't bless the lottery. The Lord says work and work hard to earn your money. Not try it in some chance to gain $1 million that you're never going to get. And even if you get it, it'll be gone in a year. Because all your friends say, oh man, you're my best friend. Hey, bro. Man, I could use some dough, bro. The Lord says, where's your brother, Abel? Why? Because he wants him to struggle, to wrestle with the intention of this question. What have you done? Why have you given in? And most of all, what are you going to do with it now? What are you going to do with it now? So God asks us questions, just like he asks Elijah. And he says to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here, man? I love that question. And you see, what Elijah doesn't understand is that he has really gotten to a place, to a state, where he's not hearing from God. See, the Lord did not tell him to go there and hide in the cave. That's why God's asking this of him. God did not tell him to go there. God did not tell him, go have a pity party. No. God did not say to him, you know, now that you've had this tremendous victory and somebody's after you, going to kill you, you know, go and hide in a cave. Didn't say that to him. Didn't give him that direction. See, Elijah is following his own direction, his own desire, his own fear. Of course, you and I never do that, do we? We never follow our own way, you know, and get to a place where we're like, God, I just don't know where you are. You've left me all alone. God hasn't left you alone. You've walked away from him. You've walked into this cave of depression, this cave of darkness, this cave of self-pity. We all do this at one level or another. Some of us are serious. And by the way, that is not an implication to say that clinical depression is that. Okay, that is a different thing. Clinical depression, you know, there's no issue with having some medication, going to a doctor. Don't take that way at all. Not all things are completely spiritual. There may be some spiritual roots, but let a doctor talk with you about that. Just wanted to state that. God asks us a question, and watch this. Number three, he will communicate with us if we will truly listen with spiritual discernment. You see the object lesson that the Lord gives to Elijah? Elijah thought he absolutely knew what God should be doing. You know, God, you need to rain down fire on these people, and especially that one that's after me. Get her first. You know, rain down the fire, Lord, or get him with an earthquake, or get him with a wind. Blow him out into the Mediterranean, Lord. And the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain, verse 11. The Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, isn't this interesting that he says this? The Lord is about to speak to you. The Lord is about to reveal himself to you. The Lord is about to deal with you. Go out and stand out there and I'm going to explain some things to you. I'm going to help you to understand if you will listen. Well, he obeys, doesn't he? He doesn't stay in the cave. He gets up and goes out. That's one of the first lessons. You and I, sometimes we need to get up off our duff, get to a place where we can hear from God. You see, sometimes we're in a place where we're not going to hear from God. If you are spending all your time in front of the TV, and you're watching, you know, made-for-TV movies, and you're watching soap operas, and you're watching sitcoms, and you're watching all these, you know, silly police shows, like the ones I like, if you're doing that all the time, you're not in a place where you're going to hear from God. Now, there's nothing wrong with watching a TV program. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying take your TV and throw it out the window. I'm not saying that. You know, some of you might need to. You know, if it's an addiction for you, maybe you need to get rid of the TV. I don't know. But you're not going to hear God in front of the TV. And I'm going to tell you something here. I'm going to stomp on some of y'all's spiritual toes. You ain't going to hear too much from some of these preachers out there on TV either. Now, there's some really good ones. But there's some really bad ones out there. And you need to discern who's good and who's bad. Sometimes it's a little hard because some of them are like snakes. They speak a little bit of the truth with a lot of error mixed in. That's another sermon. Moving on. You're not going to find the Lord's voice in front of the TV. You're not going to find the Lord's voice reading novels, playing fantasy football. I like that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing it all the time, and whatever it is, you're watching your reruns of the Ravens winning. Ouch. There's nothing wrong with those things, but you are not going to hear those things if your life is taken up with that. You understand what I'm saying? You and I, we need to get quiet before the Lord. And He will communicate with us if we will truly listen with spiritual discernment. Again, the prerequisite is, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. I'm almost at the touchdown line here. We have to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and be connected to God that way. We must. If we're not connected to Christ so that we know the Father and have a relationship with Him, you won't hear His voice at all. You will hear a lot of voices, but it won't be the Father's voice. You must have that connection through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've not made that commitment, you've not made that step, you must make that step. You must surrender your life to Jesus Christ and invite Him to be your Savior and your Lord. And then He will begin to speak to you. But we must have spiritual discernment. And spiritual discernment comes with having the Holy Spirit within you so that He enables us to hear the Father's voice. You see, this is exactly what Jesus said. John chapter 16, when Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to His believers, His followers, His disciples, and He says to them, when the Spirit comes and lives in you, He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He will take that which is of Me and He will make it known to you. Why is it that we struggle so much with knowing God's ways, God's will, God's character, God's heart? Why is it? Because we are not taking the time we need to listen. Listen, I'm preaching to myself here. I struggle. I am so ADD. I they can't even diagnose me. You think I'm kidding? I am. I'm all over the place. I'm a mess. Always got something going on, and, you know, it's hard for me to shut down, be quiet. But we have to. We have to be quiet. We have to begin to connect with the Spirit of God within us so that we can hear His voice. And then, you know, you see, that process is not easy. Let's just be honest, right? That process is not easy. It's one of the reasons that almost every Sunday, when we come together, I have us take a few moments of just silence. You say, well, why do you do that, Pastor? Well, number one, it's a way of being reverent and worshipful before the Lord, since the Lord said, let all the earth be silent before Me. Another aspect is so that we can tune in, connect. We can put aside the things. You know, I don't know about you, but But I come with a million thoughts, a million things that got to be done. Oh, right after the service, I got to do this, and got to connect with that person. Oh, I got to call that person. Oh, wait a minute, that person wasn't in church. I've been here for 3 weeks. I need to call them. And I will call you if you're not here 3 weeks. Or one of the elders will. All these things, all this stuff running around your head. Sometimes I feel like I have a hamster in my head. It's just running on the cage over and over. It just won't stop. And we have to get quiet and settle down. That's why we do that in the service, to help you get quiet. Put aside the things of the week. Put aside the things that are burdening you, concerning you. Jesus told us, cast your cares upon me, says the Lord, for I care for you. Put your burdens, put your concerns upon me. Rest. Rest. And so, if we will be quiet, if we will somehow begin to try and tune out all the noise. And listen, I don't know what that means for you. You have to discover that. I know what it means for me. And so I'm not here, you know, to preach a legalistic sermon that you have to throw your TV out and your stereo and your iPod and all those things. No. You have to find how to do that. You have to find how to get quiet before the Lord. I used to go to the library to study when I was in high school. College, rather. You know, there's this big, nice library, and there's always a librarian in there. Shh. You know, start talking. And I'd say, I got to go to the library to study, you know. Bring this big stack of books. You know what? Most of the time, I didn't crack one of them. First of all, there was this young lady named Brenda that was working in the library. She's a brown-eyed girl. Yeah, they made a song about her. That's the real reason I was going to the library. Let's just be honest. You know, I'd sit within sight of the front desk there. I'd have my books here, and I'd be every once in a while looking over her. You know, catch her eye. She knows. She's shaking her head at me. Oh, boy. I'm in trouble. You know, so for me, the library was not the place to study. You know what I found? I found in one of the older dorm rooms, there was a basement room. It was like down to the lower level. And around the corner, there was like these old desks. You know the old desk with the partitions set up on either side? Man, that's where I began to study. Get down there, and the dividers are there, so I can't see nothing but the books in front of me and what I'm supposed to be doing. And I finally began to learn discipline, you know, of how to study. Guess what? Here's the secret of studying. You guys are in college. You guys are in high school. You gotta do it. Yeah. You just gotta do it. It's not gonna happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen by talking and texting, and it's just not going to happen. You just got to do it. It's the same way with the Lord. We have to do it. We have to get quiet and then just ask the Lord. It's really simple. Just ask the Lord, Lord, I just want to hear from you. I just want to hear from you, Lord. I just want to hear from you. And sometimes a thought might come. Sometimes an impression might come. It may not make any sense to you at first. I'll give you an example. You know, I start my second year of college. I'm in an electronics engineering program. You know, I've gotten back on track with the Lord. I'm seeking Him again. I'm not following the ways of the world. And I'm sitting in the lab class one day, and this thought comes out of the blue. I want you to go in the ministry. Who said that? That's how it started with me. I'm like, God, you got the wrong person here. It's not me. Mm-mm. See, God began to speak to me. Sometimes it's a thought, it's an impression that it just comes out of the blue. You know, now that doesn't mean every thought and every impression that comes out of the blue is the Lord talking to you. You have to at first test those things. You know, test it. Test it with Scripture. Make sure it's not in, you know, contradiction to Scripture and conflict with Scripture. I had a guy say to me, hey, you know, the Lord's been speaking to me lately. Yeah, and he told me that, you know, I'm supposed to leave my wife and I'm supposed to marry this other person. I said, let me tell you something, brother. That ain't the Lord talking to you. No, 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 no. That is not the Lord talking to you. That is the devil. That is the evil one. So impressions don't always mean that it's from the Lord. But take that impression, take that thought, and begin to listen, begin to meditate upon it. Begin to ask, Lord, God, is that really you? You better believe I asked the Lord that many, many minutes. God, are you sure about this? I think you got the wrong person. I think you meant that guy over there. And you listen, you meditate. And you know, the Lord will bring it back to you over and over again. Then you'll have other people who will confirm things to you. There's wisdom in the counsel of the godly, says the Proverbs. There's wisdom. But God, listen, God, I believe this. God wants to speak to us more than sometimes we are willing to listen. I believe the Lord wants to speak to us. And sometimes it will be an impression. Sometimes He'll speak to us what we think is an audible voice. It may seem like an audible voice to us. The Lord has many, many ways. And so if you and I will get distracted, we're not going to hear Him. We'll miss it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss it. Amen? Amen. I don't want to miss it. I want to hear from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your Word says You are very mindful of us. You know that we are dust. Lord, You know that we are so easily distracted, so easily susceptible to voices and things. And Lord, at the same time, You said that Your Holy Spirit, who is within us, would lead us and guide us into all truth. So Lord, we are recommitting ourselves to You that by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we can hear You. We will listen to You. And You will lead us, Lord, just like You spoke to Elijah. So Lord, please have Your way in my life. Have Your way in the lives of Your people. Lord, help us to get quiet and focus on You. So Lord, we love You. We thank You that You're so patient with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. There will be some elders and a deaconess up here if you would like prayer for any reason. Come on up. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day. Amen.